Have you ever wondered how theology, apologetics, and real life come together? Join Pastor Brandon as he covers these topics in his series titled Life's Big Questions. Here's Pastor Brandon.
Well, we've been out of pocket for the last couple of weeks. It's been 2 weeks since we were able to meet in here, and I've began a series called Life's Big Questions. And so we're dealing with questions of life, the existence of God. We're dealing with some apologetics, some theology, and where all of that kind of intersects with real life. And I know many of you, you've told me about conversations you've had with people and witnessing to people. And so, honestly, apologetics is a good field of study to help us as Christians know how to better engage the culture that we're living in, where a lot of people are asking questions, and they've got good questions. And so, I guess it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, you submitted to me various questions, and I'm trying to group those in different categories. And so, some of those questions, where did God come from? Is God real? How did God create the world? How do we know God is real? Where did God come from? So, really, we've sort of began with dealing with questions about God. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, we dealt with the question, does God exist? And I shared with you a few arguments that I hope that maybe you could store in your memory bank to just kind of help you as you engage in conversations with those maybe in your family, people that you work with, people you live beside, people you encounter. And so, again, there's just something innate within the human heart that longs for answers, and so we ask questions. Questions that are fundamental to our existence. And the reason that we ask questions is because we desire a meaningful life. And so the questions that we ask, deal with, again, fundamental questions that relate to just the nature of life in God's world. And by the way, we live in a culture now that things just seem so backwards nowadays, don't they? I mean, they really do. You know, up is down is up, things are upside down, and our kids, your grandkids are dealing with issues that, I mean, maybe your head's spinning as you maybe you're confronted with some of the questions that they have, things that their generation's dealing with. I don't know if you were here last Wednesday night, but in the worship center, the Axis group, man, they really kind of presented in a nutshell the digital dilemma. And so much how technology is being used, and it can be a great tool, but it can also be used as a harmful tool. And so, again, a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the question, does God exist and what is truth? And so tonight, what I want us to do is really kind of take it a step further through the more specific question, who is God? And so I don't know if you've got a study guide tonight. If you don't have one, I've got a couple extra left up here. Where was Phil at? He had a few extra if you need one. Does everybody have something to write on? So you'll notice at the top of the page tonight, we're just going to deal with some generic questions about God, questions concerning the knowledge of God, okay? Now, before we do that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this piece of paper, turn it on the other side, the blank side, and I'm going to ask you the question, who is God? And I want you to try to answer it to the best of your ability. All right? Who is God? How would you answer that question? Who is God? All right, who is God? So, I know I'm not giving you a lot of time, but if you just had to answer that in just a brief statement, who is God? Somebody want to chime in? Something maybe you wrote down? Ken, what'd you write down?
The creator of all that there is.
All right, the creator of all that there is. How many of you agree with that? I agree with that. That's what the Bible. All right, who is God? So, Phil, did you say something? Creator. All right. All right, Miss Wanda says sustainer. He's the, not only is he the creator, but he's also the sustainer of life.
He's my savior.
Waldo says he's my savior. Miss Ellen.
The beginning and the end.
Alpha, Omega, beginning, end. Who is God? Father. Okay. King of kings. Lord of lords. God is love. Okay, Spirit who's always existed. All right, all of these are true of God. All right, who is God? That's the question that I want us to deal with beginning tonight. Now, honestly, before we kind of look at the nature of God, the character of God, we'll come back to that probably next week. I want to deal with just the knowledge of God, the fact that God can be known. Okay, now, many people will say, well, I'm an agnostic. And you say, well, what's the difference between an atheist and an agnostic? An atheist will say, well, there is no God. An agnostic will hold to the position that, well, if there is a God, you can't know him. Or you can't know if there's a God. That there is sufficient knowledge. You are insufficient to know even if there is a God. But folks, you know, the God of the Bible is knowable. The God who's created us is knowable. And the reason for that is that he has made himself known. And the only reason that you and I can know God is because God has taken the initiative in the matter. Through his self-revelation, God has made himself known. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the knowledge of God. Now, you may remember some of the arguments a couple of weeks ago that we looked at. Just in a general sense, you know, are there arguments outside of Scripture and the claims of the Bible to prove the existence of God? And so I gave you just some of those arguments that perhaps sort of serve as a conversation starter, one of which was the cosmological argument, which basically says the universe had a cause and God is the ultimate cause behind the universe. And so, again, creation itself is evidence that there is a creator, much like you go into an art gallery and a painting that's there on the wall. The painting itself serves as evidence that there is indeed an artist. There indeed is a painter. Okay? And so again, creation itself, the world, the cosmos, the earth, the universe, all of this serves as evidence that there is a God and there is an intelligent being behind all of this. All right, so again, just by introduction, I kind of gave you this acronym that Norman Geisler mentions using the word God. Goodness, evidence for God's existence. Remember goodness, the moral argument, the fact that humanity has a sense of morality. Even though sin has affected our sense of morality, man has an understanding of morality, good, evil. And so the moral argument for God's existence is, where does this come from? Well, man's made in the image of God. God has written his law upon the human heart. And so goodness then serves as evidence. And then origin. Again, the cosmological argument. Everything has a cause. All right? Everything finite has a cause, has a beginning. And God is the intelligence and the cause behind that. And then, of course, design. To get very specific, you look at just the design of the human body. You look at the design of the earth, and you look at the design of life and its complexities. And all of this serves as evidence of the wisdom of the Creator. So God's the ultimate cause behind the universe. Now, sometimes you hear people ask this question, okay, well, where did God come from? So everything has a cause. Cosmological argument says that everything has a cause. Well, where did God come from? Well, if everything needs a cause and everything has a beginning, then how did God come to be? And that's usually sort of the line of logic that a person will take when they pose that question. Now listen, the cosmological argument does not say that everything needs a cause. Only everything that has a beginning needs a cause. Only finite things need a cause. The God of the Bible didn't have a beginning. He does not have an end. And as such, he is infinite. Okay? So God didn't have a beginning, but he's infinite. And so when we talk about knowing God, the knowledge of God, you need to realize God is transcendent. God is infinite. God is eternal. He's the uncaused cause of all finite things. He's the unmade maker of the universe, one without beginning and one without end. Now, we're going to turn to some different passages of Scripture tonight. The first passage I want you to turn to is Exodus chapter 3. Okay, so Exodus chapter 3. More than likely, I imagine you're familiar with what's in this chapter. It's the call of Moses. As God calls out to Moses from the burning bush and commissions Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver his people. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals himself to Moses. He reveals his name to Moses. And you look down about verse 13 of Exodus chapter number 3. Moses is asking the question of God, well, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? And God said to Moses, what does he say? I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, so in Hebrew, this is the name of God that God reveals to Moses, Yahweh. Now, there are no vowels in Hebrew. So if you were to see this literally transliterated into English, it would be a Y, an H, a W, and an H. Yahweh, which is I am. So anytime you're reading through the Old Testament and you see Lord in all caps, you ever wondered why? I said, what is it that Lord is in all caps? In a lot of the Psalms, you see this where the psalmist is, Lord, you're good. Lord, you're... It's translating the name of God, the revealed holy name of God, and it is being translated as Lord in our English translation, but it's in all caps. And it's in all caps to designate that this is the name of God that God revealed to Moses, I am. Okay? Now that's very significant because God doesn't say to Moses, I was or I will be. He simply says, Moses, I am. And it's this idea that God is infinite. There never was a time when God was not. There never will be a time when God will not be. God is. He's the God of the present tense who always is. And so in that regard, God is infinite. Now, you and I are finite. You can't say I am because you had a beginning. Your birthday, when you came into this world, you had a beginning. But God is without beginning. God is without ending. And you see this in the name of God that he reveals to Moses. Now, here's what I want you to see. Moses does not stumble upon the knowledge of God. Okay? It's God who takes the initiative to reveal himself to Moses. Okay, so once we have established the fact that creation and the cosmos all serve as evidence for a divine being, naturally, we'll ask this question, okay, well, who is this God who has created me? Who is he? So God's revealed himself in a general sense through creation, but special revelation means that God goes further and he's revealed himself, he's revealed his name, he's revealed his nature and his purposes. And we only know that because God has revealed it to be so. Okay? Now, some of the questions that y'all turned in a few weeks ago, one question was this. I've heard it said that Muslims worship the same God as Christians. Is that true? Well, we'll get to that. But you need to know that there is one God. This God has revealed himself. Scripture serves as special revelation of this one God, and most perfectly, he's revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come all the way back to that. The fact that God is triune, when we talk about the nature of God next week, we'll talk about the Trinity. All right, this one God has revealed himself, and he is one God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. Muslims don't believe in the triune nature of God. Therefore, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. You understand? Even though it's a monotheistic religion. And sometimes people say, well, you know, how is it that you Christians really believe in three gods? No, we don't. One God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, we'll come back to that, and I'll actually talk about that next Wednesday night. All right, but let's talk about the knowledge of God, okay? Knowing God. The fact of the matter is God invites us to know him. You can know him. In fact, he wants you to know him. And we can only know him because he's invited us to know him. And again, it's a hard thing. Let me just say, it's hard to know where to begin when the subject that you're dealing with is God himself. I mean, where do we begin? There's no more important a subject that we could study than the knowledge of God, knowing God. There's much to say about him, and yet there's even more that we can't even begin to fathom. What we can know of God is what God has revealed to us. David expresses this in Psalm 139. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And so the idea is God invites us to know him. He desires for us to contemplate on all that he is because nothing else matters without him. Now, a meaningful relationship with God depends upon correct knowledge of him. In other words, you can't have a real relationship with God without the right knowledge of God. You understand? You've got to have knowledge of God, correct knowledge of God, in order to have a meaningful relationship with God. And so there's really a direct relationship between love and knowledge. The capacity to love and tell others about a person, it's increased by greater knowledge of that person. Love and knowledge go hand in hand. Which, by the way, the best lovers are students of the one that they love. Isn't it amazing how, I mean, you know, Anita and I, we've been married 16 years, and I'm learning something about her every day. And those of you who've been married a lot longer than that would say the same thing. I mean, you feel like you know each other by the back of the, but just when you begin to think you know each other like the back of your hand, they throw a fast one on you. They throw a curveball on you, and you say, man, I didn't know that about you. I'm still learning a lot about you. I thought I knew you. But you love your bride, guys. Because you love your bride, you want to know her, right? Ladies, you love your husband. Because you love your husband, you want to know him. So you see how knowledge and love really go hand in hand. Now apply this to your relationship with God. God invites you to know him. He wants you to know him. And to love him the way that we ought to love him, we've got to know him as he's revealed himself. You've got to have knowledge of God before you can accurately love God. And so knowledge and devotion, they go hand in hand. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't know about theology. I'm a Christian. I just love God. I think you ought to have a personal relationship with him, but I'm just not interested in theology. So what you're saying is, I love God, but I don't really want to know him. Now you apply that logic to your marriage, and I guarantee you, you won't live in a happy household. You tell your wife, I love you, but I don't really want to know you. Psh. I guarantee you won't be. You see without, you see how this works, right? So a person that says, you know, I love God, I want to be a Christian, I want to be active, I want to do, but then they don't take theology seriously. And what ends up happening is they don't love God like God ought to be loved. So love and knowledge, devotion and knowledge go hand in hand. Now, let me tell you this. You can still have a whole lot of facts up here in your head and still be cold as a dead fish. So knowledge without devotion leads to cold, dead orthodoxy. There are a lot of people who know a lot of facts about God. Knowing facts about God and knowing God are two different animals. Okay? And the other side of the coin, to love God but not have knowledge. You know, that leads to irrationality. A person who's just all over the map in their doctrinal positions and what they believe. So doctrine and devotion go hand in hand. I want to love God. I want to know God. I want to walk with God. And all that goes hand in hand. And so when we're talking about knowledge of God, you need to know that knowledge and devotion are both involved. And so Christian theology then is based upon this fundamental belief that God exists, God is personal, therefore he can be known inasmuch as he has revealed himself. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this in a sermon once to his congregation. He said, "I believe that the proper study for God's people is God himself. The proper study of a Christian is the triune God, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which could ever engage a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father." And so there's no greater pursuit. There's no greater ambition in your life than to know God. I mean, I like what Spurgeon said. Kind of reminds me of what Tozer said. Tozer said, "The most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God." Now, let me tell you, in a world that constantly wants to dictate how we think and what fills our minds, as believers, we've got to fill our minds with the great truth about who God is. And so, again, the questions, who is God? What is God like? All of this assumes that God is knowable, which he is. Okay? And so that's what I want us to look at. How well can we know him? Perhaps becomes the question. And the answer is we can know God through his self-revelation of himself. So in a sense, God is both incomprehensible and knowable. Incomprehensible in that no matter how well you think you know God, you're never going to have him perfectly figured out. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of knowing God better. And so you can have a true knowledge of God, but that doesn't mean it's exhaustive. And so sometimes there are going to be questions we're going to have that there aren't any answers. And so what you have to say is, well, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed have been revealed to us. So you can know what God has revealed, but what God has chosen not to reveal about himself, you have to leave to mystery, and it needs to be a cause for worship in your life. So let me just say this. Tony Evans, I love Dr. Tony Evans, Urban Alternative, but Tony Evans says that no study of God can be comprehensive for at least three reasons. All right? The first has to do with the limitation of the human mind. A finite mind cannot fully grasp an infinite being. You've heard somebody say something like this, "Well, I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I've got a few questions for God." Oh, is that right? Because every encounter that a human being has with the living God, that human being ends up on his face in worship. Job had a few questions, but then God asked Job some questions for several consecutive chapters in the book of Job that Job couldn't answer. So my mind is limited. I'm finite. He is infinite. The second reason that Dr. Evan mentioned is the moral problem, the presence of sin. Even as believers, sin has limited and affected our capacity for understanding spiritual truth. And then third, he says we have a resource problem. God has simply not told us everything about himself. But what we know, we can know about God, who he is, what he's like. This has been revealed to us both in creation generally and in his word specially. And so we can know him only because he's made himself known to us. Okay, so again, I want you to know, knowing God is the most important pursuit in life. Okay, so of all the things that matter in our lives, nothing is more important than knowing God. Knowing God and making Him known. So, knowing God to begin with is life's most meaningful pursuit. Okay? The most meaningful pursuit you as a believer can ever engage in is knowing God. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So again, it's amazing often at the things that we brag about as human beings, right? It's amazing what we brag about. Some of us can brag about our educational achievements. You know, you've gone through school, you've done well academically, maybe you've got a bachelor's degree, master's degree, doctor degree, maybe you graduated magna cum laude. The rest of us graduated, thank the Lord. You can brag about educational achievements. Maybe you've worked your way up the corporate ladder and you've become a company bigwig. Or maybe you've established your own business and you've become successful in business. You've built a business from the ground up and you're a who's who in the business world. Or your kids have achieved something great, or your grandkids have achieved something great, and that's a source of boasting. But God says this, if you want to brag, if you want to boast, if you want something to shout about in life, then brag that you know me. I mean, if you can't talk about that, then you really don't have much to boast in. How tragic it would be to live and be successful in all of these other areas that ultimately are inconsequential, and to fail in the number one area, which is knowledge of God. There'll be a lot of people disappointed, people who were successful by the world standards, but they're going to stand before God one day and they're going to hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. So knowledge of God, I'm telling you, it's the most meaningful pursuit in life. Not only is it life's most meaningful pursuit, but notice something else. It's life's most authentic pursuit. In other words, it's only the knowledge of God by which we come to know ourselves and the value of life. Because you can't understand life in the world and the value of life if you don't have knowledge of God. Jesus says as much in his high priestly prayer. Flip over to John chapter 17. John 17, look at what he says there in verse number 1. John says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, now by the way, you talk about the Holy of Holies right here, John 17. This is the true Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer as we know it is perhaps better referred to as the model prayer, but here's the Lord's Prayer. Here's God the Son praying to God the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So authenticity of life, genuineness of life, comes through the knowledge of God. I mean, you've not even begun to live until you've come to know the true knowledge of God. And so, again, when Jesus refers to eternal life here, that's not just simply a reference to how long you're going to live. I'm going to live for all of eternity. That's true. But more than him talking about how long you're going to live, eternal life is a description of the quality of life that you and I have as the children of God. Eternal life means knowing God. And life can never be what it was intended to be for us unless that life consists of God's life being lived out in us. So knowledge of God means that the life of God has been given to you. And so to know him is to live life as it was meant to live. And that's what Jesus means when he says that he came to give life and give it more abundantly, John 10:10. So eternal life means knowing God. Eternal life equals knowing God. Listen, if you want to live, don't go around looking for life. Look for the knowledge of God, because that's where life is found, in the knowledge of God. So it's life's most authentic pursuit. And then third, it's life's most beneficial pursuit. There are practical advantages, practical benefits to living with the true knowledge of God as he has revealed himself. Okay? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Don't you like that verse? The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. In other words, it's the knowledge of God that gives us strength when it comes to confronting the issues of life. Now, let me tell you, you'll encounter all kinds of painful circumstances in life. But what you need from God is not knowledge of your circumstances. You need knowledge of God. God gives you knowledge of himself. And when you know God, that gives you the strength that you need to cope with life's difficult circumstances. See, a lot of times we get discouraged because we don't have an answer to the circumstance. We find ourselves in a dilemma or a problem, and we get discouraged because we don't have an answer to the problem. When it's, listen, God's not interested in giving me answers to the problems I have. What God wants to give me is knowledge of himself. Does that make sense? And so often we get into a valley experience in life, and it may be God leads us into the valley so that we can have a deeper knowledge of who he is, a knowledge that I couldn't have any other way, an experiential knowledge. It's like I've told you this before. When you ask God to give you patience, don't be surprised whenever he puts you in the middle of a chaotic situation. Right? You say, God, I need peace, and he puts you in the middle of a storm. So practical benefits. I've got some of these I want to throw up on the screen. What are the practical benefits of knowing God according to what Scripture says? Okay? To begin with, confidence. Knowledge of God gives us the ability to have the right response to circumstances in life. And those who know God, have knowledge of God, have faith in God. They know God as he's revealed himself. They'll have the confidence and the ability to do the right thing. And so knowledge of God, in this sense, it's not something that's passive, but it's something that is active. So confidence. And then security. Knowing God as he has revealed himself is what serves as the basis of security in life. That's why the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. He's our very present help in times of trouble. In other words, the psalmist is saying there, Psalm 46, I know who God is. And because I know who God is, I'm not going to fear though the earth give way beneath my feet. I'm not going to fear though the mountains be moved into the depth of the sea. I'm not going to fear though the seas roar and foam, even though the mountains tremble. Why? Because the psalmist says, I have knowledge of God. God is my strength. God is my security. How many of us have ever just heard the testimony of someone that had just so encouraged us that maybe their circumstances were telling them one thing, but man, they had such a peace and such a confidence. I think about the Miliardis right now. I think about the way that they've had a ministry to other people these last nearly 2 years through Rachel's cancer. You get their email updates and you read what God's doing in their life. And here's a picture of some people who know God. Here's an awesome picture of the security that knowledge of God brings someone when the bottom has fallen out in life. So knowing God gives confidence. It gives security. And then notice something else. It gives us wisdom. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, you'll have wisdom for life inasmuch as you have knowledge of God. My proverb says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see that? So knowledge of God is going to show me how to live a wise life. You know, you can have a lot of book sense and still not have enough sense to come in out of the rain. And the knowledge that God gives us, knowledge of Himself, this is more than just common sense too. It's uncommon sense. It's the knowledge of God. Here's something else. Order. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says that knowledge of God can give you a well-ordered life in the midst of chaos. Life's chaos. It's the knowledge of God that brings order to life. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us. That goes back to kind of what I preached this past Sunday. All that you need to live a godly life, God has given you in the knowledge of Himself. God has given you in the person of His Spirit who's come to take up residence within you. And He doesn't come and go at will in your life. And let me just go ahead and say this. This is where we, as, for the most part, we as Baptists differ theologically with some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters who look at Pentecost as being something that needs to be repeated every Sunday. And we need to seek the baptism of the Spirit as believers. And it's only as you experience the baptism of the Spirit that you really have experiential knowledge of God. Let me tell you something. The baptism of the Spirit happened when you got saved. You were given all of the Spirit of God when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. I said Sunday, He didn't save you on the installment plan. He didn't give you a little bit of Himself and then more of Himself. And so what that often does is it creates within Christianity a tiered system of Christianity. You've got normal saints and then you've got super saints who've experienced the baptism of the Spirit. And then those who are normal saints wonder, well, why haven't I experienced what he or she's experienced? Let me tell you something. You've been given all of God, period. And the Christian life is God getting more of me. Right? More of my pocketbook. More of my service. My thoughts. My devotion. So He's given you everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. And this is through the knowledge of Him who has called us. And then something else. What about fruit? Knowledge of God leads to transformation and it leads to fruit, spiritual fruit being produced in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Listen to this. bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's just Paul's way of saying that knowledge of God will change the way that you walk. Knowledge of God will change the way that you talk. Knowledge of God will change the way that you act. You think differently. Why? Because you're filled with the knowledge of God. You're filled with the knowledge of His will. And this is what transforms your life. I spoke in chapel this morning for our students here at HPCA, and I spoke from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, you know those verses, sanctification verses. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, what? Living sacrifices. Now, we jump to that real quick, and we say, present your bodies, living sacrifices, but realize what he says there to begin with first. He says, I beseech you, I appeal to you on the basis of the mercy of God to you in Jesus Christ. And the mercies of God that he's referring to there, he's described it in detail in the previous 11 chapters. All right? I'll be honest, I've been thinking about this all week. I told you Sunday, you know, you've got divine imperatives that only make sense in light of divine indicatives. In other words, the imperative, you do this, it only flows out of what God has done for you first. And so for 11 chapters in Romans, Paul has described the gospel, how God's dealt with sin, how you and I are justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, how when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. When Christ was raised to life again, I was raised with him. How I've been made secure. All of that he outlines in the first 11 chapters. He says, in light of this, then, chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you on the basis of God's mercy, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So it flows out of gospel knowledge. So obedience and sanctification in the Christian life, all of this flows out of knowing God, knowing who you are in the gospel. Otherwise, if you don't know that, then, you know, holiness sounds like legalism to you. Well, if I do this, then I'll be a more holy person and God will accept me. No, the gospel says you've been accepted in Jesus Christ. We lose sight of that, don't we, folks? Let's just be honest. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. This is the knowledge of God. It's who God is and who I am as a believer. So fruit then. Let me give you one last thing here and then we'll be finished, all right? Knowledge of God is a challenging pursuit. Or to come back to Romans there for just a second, Romans 11, you know, after Paul has described, you know, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the last couple of verses of chapter 11, before he transitions to the practical in chapter 12, he sort of erupts into this doxology of worship. And here's what he says in Romans 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Paul's saying, look, the only reason you can know what God has done for you in the gospel, and the only reason you can know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is because God's taken the initiative. And so, again, the challenge then of knowing God, it's going to be an eternal challenge. Getting to know him is a pursuit that will never end. God is not and never will be fully comprehensible to man. The knowledge of God will always be something that we will ever be learning. Constant worship, that's all that's going to be happening in heaven. Worship, worship, worship. I think a lot of Christians get this idea of heaven that one day it must just be a boring place. What are we going to be doing? Sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp for all of eternity? No, I'll tell you what you'll be doing. You'll be worshiping God and learning more of his infinite, marvelous majesty. for all of eternity. Wow. I can't imagine this. And so, again, knowledge of God challenges us. It's a revealing challenge. Getting to know someone demands that that person reveal himself to us, and it grants us the privilege of that knowledge. In other words, knowledge of another person is not based upon just one person's desire to have that information, but on the other person's part to want to reveal that information. You can't fully know someone until that person says, hey, I want to reveal myself to you, show who I am. You have a conversation with a complete stranger, and that stranger comes up to you and says, hey, I'm so-and-so, that's my name. And you engage that person back in conversation. You say, well, my name is this. And you're two complete, total strangers. Well, now you know each other's names. And then that can begin the process of getting to know each other and forming a relationship. Aren't you glad that God desires for you to know him? You want to know God. Well, let me tell you, he wants you to know him. And he invites you to know him. He summons you to know him. So, we can never know him exhaustively. We can know him intimately. You can know him intimately as he's chosen to reveal himself. Wow. Why don't you stand with me tonight, okay? Knowledge of God. Who is God, Pastor? Can I know him? You sure can. You sure can, because he's chosen to reveal himself. And the true beginning point in knowing him is through entering a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Only Christ has made him known. Would you bow with me tonight? Lord, thank you that you invite us to know you. We can't even begin to fully understand life and who we are outside of the knowledge of God. Lord, you've taken the initiative. All of creation testifies that you're a good God, an omnipotent God. But Lord, you've gone even further in that you've revealed yourself through special revelation in your word. You are I am, the ever-present, unchanging God. And we can know God through Christ. God, I pray that it be said of my life, and I pray that it be said of us as a church, that we have just a deep desire to want to know you more so that we can love you more and serve you more faithfully and make you known, Lord, to a lost world. It's just desperate for answers, lost. So, Father, this week as we go back to whatever life has in store for us at home, at work, our neighbor, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, Lord, thank you that you have given sufficient knowledge of yourself. And as such, this is our confidence, this is our security, as those who've come to trust in Jesus. And I pray it all in his name. Amen.